Amen. Certainly enjoyed the message we've heard thus far, and ask a continued interest in your prayers as we close out. What Brother Thomas took for his text this morning was one of the first verses I had thought about, so that's going to save me some time. What I'm thinking about and what's on my heart this morning is taking after the birth of Christ. There's very little that the scriptures tell us about Jesus while he was a child. But I want to notice something that scriptures tell us when he was 12 years old. Now, you know where I'm going with that, don't you? Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Let's just read a few verses, and then I'll tell you what my text is. I'm going to begin in Luke 2, verse 41. Now, his parents. Now, that takes a little explanation, doesn't it? We know that the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, that he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. But it appears that Joseph was willing to be, I guess you'd say, the adopted adopting father. So when you see verses like that, there's not a conflict here. It's just an explanation. So now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. I want to emphasize that. Not only was he asking questions, but he was giving answers that astonished them, this 12-year-old. And when they saw him, that Mary and Joseph, and when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? You know, the Lord always had a way of getting right to the heart of the matter. I just have to, maybe Brother Thomas can set me straight on this, but I just have to wonder if their sorrowing wasn't really the issue here. I think they were frustrated. I think they were 3 days behind on their journey, and ready to find him and whatever, you know. And I'm not trying to impose too much here on this, but he did call them to question, How is it that you sought me? In other words, she said sorrowing, but evidently it wasn't exactly sorrowing. I'm sure there was concern. I'm sure there was love. But he made a point. Now, evidently, and the way the Lord is, he insists, you know, I mean, he's always truth and righteousness. So there must have been something there that he needed to point out. Yeah. All right? But then he says, Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business at 12 years old? Perhaps all of his life. as far as the Word being made flesh and dwelt among us, he understood why he came. To save his people from their sins. And in all eternity, we will be praising him for doing just that. Eternity is just long enough to praise God enough. Right? In all eternity, we'll be praising him for saving us from our sins. That's the eternal aspect. That's the fulfillment of the purpose of God, that God had, before the foundation of the world, had always purposed, this is what would be done, this is how it would be done, and Jesus had to be made flesh, or the Word had to be made flesh and dwell among us in order to accomplish that business that the Father intended for him to do. And all through the Scriptures, just like Brother Thomas has pointed out so ably, all through the Scriptures we'll find that he intended to do just that. Right up to the point on the cross where he said, it, this business, it is finished. This business, we've heard already this morning about the eternal business, the business that took care of our eternal security, our eternal salvation. But I want to dwell for the time that's remaining this morning on some practical and timely application of that. If indeed he has blessed us to know that he has saved us from our sins, should we not live like it? Should we not make choices in agreement with the fact that we believe that Jesus died for our sins, that we are eternally grateful and thankful for all that he suffered, all that he endured, all that he accomplished to save us from our sins? We can't say enough thank yous. We can't say enough I love yous while we live here. And the way we do that while we live here, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so, yes, by the grace of God, by the power of God, by the love of God, by the mercy of God, we will praise him perfectly in all eternity. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? But what about now? We don't have to wait until then to praise him. We don't have to wait until then to thank him. And I'm not saying you don't this morning. I'm saying let's look at that for just a moment. Let's examine ourselves in the light of that this morning. That if God has blessed us with the knowledge of the truth, that he has saved us and that he's given us that good hope through grace, then bless your heart, let every word and every footstep and every decision that we make reflect that to the glory of God as we go through this life. So, we know that the Scriptures teach us. When he said, know ye not, that I must be about my Father's business. You know, it's a real popular song, Mary, Did You Know? And it asks a lot of thought-provoking questions. But the Scriptures do tell us that there were times when Mary kept those things in her heart and pondered things that were happening. No doubt she had some idea that this was not an ordinary child, obviously, because the angel had told her that. But bless your hearts, when we think about what Jesus came to do, we know that he came to die. But there are also some timely consequences. There are some timely aspects that we want to notice this morning about what he came to do and what we can rejoice in until he takes us home to be with him. Concerning the ministry and how he lived and what he modeled for us. You know, God worked marvelously in the Old Testament. I mean, you know, when you think about creation, you know, there's a lot of questions about creation that are not answered. But he gives us the big picture, doesn't he? He did it by the word of God. All right? He did it. And it didn't take millions of years to spread it out and let it all kind of come together. He tells us the evening and the morning were the first day. So he gives us those days of creation. How marvelous, how powerful that God just simply spoke all of these things into existence when he brought everything from nothing. That's amazing, isn't it? That's a marvelous work that God has done. Then how God formed man. You know, anybody that knows me knows I have a lot of interest in nutrition and health and things like that. And I just am constantly amazed at how intricate these bodies are and how fearfully and wonderfully we're made. There's plenty of things about these bodies that men haven't figured out yet. But God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. How wonderful, how marvelous is the power, the wisdom of God. We could spend a lot of time, couldn't we, talking about the marvelous works of God, how he delivered his people out of Egypt. But you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before that, he had told Abraham, before he even had a seed, that his seed would be strangers in a land that's not theirs for 400 years. Well, he didn't even have a people at that time. And then he said once when they did go down there, they would be there for 400 years. Marvelously, that God displays his wisdom to us as he unfolded these things hundreds of years later. And Paul reminds us, they were there that 400 years. All right? Crossing the Red Sea, wasn't that a powerful thing? Wasn't that a mighty thing? The manna in the wilderness, amazing. That though they questioned whether or not he could feed them in the wilderness, he did for 40 years. Amazing. Rejoice in that. Think about how amazing these things are. I mean, this wasn't just a handful. This wasn't five loaves and two fishes, you know, that he did a miracle with that later. But, I mean, we're talking about millions of people that God fed 6 days a week. Amazing. Marvelous works. Now, my point in all this, you know these things, but my point in this is that God's people over and over and over would turn away from God. Sometimes, you know, sometimes I just marvel. How in the world? Well, even at Kadesh Barnea, when they said we're not able to take it, when they heard that there was giants in the land, and they just seen God part the Red Sea, they just seen God drown the Egyptian army, and yet now they're going to trust their own power to deliver themselves in the land of Canaan. But you know, they're not much different than we are today. We know these things. We've seen those things. And then something comes along and we're worried. God's people so often would forget, turn away from the marvelous things that God has done and serve themselves instead of God. When we come to Isaiah 53. You remember Isaiah 53 speaks of the suffering of the Lord Jesus. That's not an opinion. That's verified by the New Testament. That when that Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the scriptures, from the book of Isaiah, he was reading for what we know as chapter 53. So the scriptures verify for us that this is speaking, because the eunuch said, of whom does the prophet speak? Of this man or of himself or someone else? And it says that Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him what? Or who? Jesus. We don't have to guess who this is talking about. So this is talking about the suffering of our Lord as he saved his people from their sins. All right? Isaiah 53. I just want to look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Because we couldn't bear it. We couldn't reconcile ourselves. We couldn't make peace between us and God. He hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you think God considers when we turn away from him and go our own way? Do you think God considers that iniquity? You know, iniquity is filthiness. And when people turn from God, you know, I understand those that are not born of the Spirit, they can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But for God's people who have the Spirit, for them to turn and go their own way. Especially when we understand that it took the blood of Jesus, his suffering, his death. And it was not the nails that held him to the cross, right? It was his love for the Father and for us in doing the will of the Father that put him there. You know, I like that Dr. Lockridge, tape that we had one time. He said, you know, they told him, why don't you come down from the cross and save thyself and us? And he said it was going to show them that it'd be better for him to come forth from the tomb than to come down from the cross. That's what he came to do, to die for our sins and pay the sin debt that we could never pay. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone our own way. When you come to the book of Malachi at the close of the Old Testament, you see something of the pitiful condition of the people of God in that day. What I'm leading up to is the fact that Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Bless your hearts, he came to call God's people back to God, to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The people had gone astray. There had been 400 years since Malachi wrote of the people in the condition that they were in then. How about for another 400 years? Do you think they'd gone a little bit farther astray? I believe so. By the way, when we think about Malachi being the last of the prophets that God sent before the coming of our Lord, before the time of John the Baptist and our Lord was born. 400 years, the last prophet to warn God's people. When we think about those who faithfully served the Lord, you read in the Old Testament, you find those who faithfully served the Lord, didn't you? And they served the Lord in loving God and submitting to his ways. And walking in truth and righteousness. What a blessing it is to read of those Old Testament saints and their love for God and how they faithfully served him. But you know, it's no different than it is today. If we're going to serve God, it's in love and submission to his will and to his word and to his ways and walk before him in a way that's pleasing in his sight. And if we've been blessed to know that he has saved us from our sins, if we've blessed to know that he suffered tremendously to put our sins away because he loved us so much, then our life should be dedicated. Brother Thomas mentioned how that we're about to start a new year. I can't think of a better thing to do than to rededicate ourselves to loving and obedient service to the Lord. That we might be a bright and shining light in this world. Doesn't this world need a bright and shining light for the glory of God? I tell you, there's a lot of craziness in this world. There's a lot of filthiness in this world. And those who've been blessed to be called out of darkness into his marvelous light need to be letting that light shine to the glory of God and to the encouragement of others of God's people, because when you encourage somebody, they're more willing to be bold in his service as well. I'm thankful for the good encouragers, those Barnabases that we have in our life. I'm thankful for those that are faithful, but I want to be that too. I want to be faithful. I want to be an encourager so that I'm not always receiving from others. I want to be able to give that to others. Don't you? So from Malachi, when a time when the people had turned and gone astray, and by the way, what happens when people do that? What happens when you turn away from God? I won't take a lot of time, but I do want to notice a couple of things in Malachi. Malachi, if you haven't read it lately, I encourage you, if nothing more than to see the condition of God's people in that day. One of the first things is they question God's love. Now, who in the world would question the love of God for his people? If we've been blessed to understand it was through love and mercy and grace that we have what we have, how would you ever question God's love? But you know what? Somebody that's turned away from God, they begin to question those things, don't they? They begin to question things they didn't question before. So they question the love of God, and I'm just having to touch some high spots here. they dishonored the Lord. Malachi 1 verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. It wasn't just the people, it was also the religious folk, the priests, those that were in charge of administering the service of God as far as the way of sacrifices and those kinds of things. They were dishonoring the Lord. And so the question was asked, wherein have we despised thy name? And he goes on to say, it was in their offerings. In their offerings. What do you mean? Well, he says, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? Is that in that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible? And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? I mean, they were supposed to bring the very best they had. And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? You see, those who had turned away from the Lord, see how it became evident? They questioned the love of God. They dishonored God. And what they did in the way of sacrifices was unacceptable to God. Wow. You know, it's that slippery slope. People get farther and farther away from the Word, from the love of God. Now, as we've heard already, we cannot be separated from the love of God. But we can sure disturb our fellowship with him. But notice, I have to skip a lot. Chapter 3. I'm just going to have to skip over a lot here. Chapter 3. The Lord says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Like Brother Thomas said, though we have strayed, though we disobey, God is faithful. He sent his Son to save us from our sins. Another thing that we find was pointed out in Malachi with regard to the condition they were in who had turned away from the Lord. He says right after this, when he says, I'm the Lord, I change not. And aren't you thankful that he cannot change? Aren't you thankful for the mercy that we enjoy from him every day? I'm thankful he cannot change. He sent his Son to save us. He saved us from our sins. We are saved. We are safe in the blood of Jesus forever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Because if we could find a way, we'd get ourselves out of it. Seems like. But then, even in the book of Malachi, he calls for the people to return. Verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. He says, return unto me. And I will return unto you. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
If you feel that burden, that conviction, it's because God hasn't turned you loose. He says, return unto me and I will return unto you. Now that sounds just like what James said. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto us. Oh, God hasn't changed. It's the same in the Old Testament as is in the New. But these people were in sad condition as far as worshiping God and bringing the kind of sacrifices that he deserved and that he required. He says, return unto me, I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Now that's an interesting question. Wherein shall we, in other words, what shall we do? You know what he says? Well, if you keep reading, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Now, my persuasion of what he's teaching here is a heart that has turned away from God. It shows in them not offering the appropriate sacrifices. And I'm not just talking about money. You know, the New Testament says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Just any old way? No, he says holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So when he's talking about service, when he's talking about these tithes and offerings, it shows up when a heart has turned away from God. Whatever the kind of sacrifice, whatever is under consideration, whether it's monetary giving or whether it's living, whatever, you know, denying self and taking up your cross and following him, whatever the sacrifice might be, it'll show when the heart has turned away from God. And the first thing he mentions when he says, return unto me, we need to take stock. How are we showing our love for God? He mentions the tithes and offerings. So could someone look at your checkbook and see God there? Could someone watch your life and what you're giving of yourself to others and see God there and see an acceptable sacrifice there? I'm asking the questions. You'll have to answer them. My point in this is this was the condition of the people in that day. And after that long time of silence, John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ both came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, there's a different way you need to live now. If we've been blessed to understand who he is and what he's done for us, then bless your hearts, we need to remember to be thankful and to do those things which shows our love for the Lord every day we live. Because when we look at the condition, it's easy for us in our day to look back over them and think, boy, they were in sad condition. Well, maybe we should ask the same question of ourselves. What condition are we in today? Do we need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? This is far more than, I mentioned the tithes and offerings. This is far more than monetary giving. This is our life. How are we living our life? Are we showing forth the praises of him that called us out of darkness into his marvelous light? It'll show. It'll show where our heart is. Bless your hearts. When Jesus came, not only did, and the greatest of all of the work was that he saved us from our sins, but he also taught us how we're to live. He taught us the love of God. He taught us how we should follow him. He taught us everything that Jesus said and everything that he did was an exact reflection of the character of the Father in heaven. And we're to follow that example. His is the perfect example, right? You know, that I've said to you before that in 1 Peter chapter 2, when Peter said, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. And that word in the original language for therefore example is the only time that word is used. Now, we have example in other places, but I'm talking about the original language. And what it's telling us, and it makes perfect sense when you realize the kind of example that Jesus gave us, it's the perfect example. It's not just a sample of how we should be. It's not just a good effort of trying to do it. No, what Jesus did was absolutely, if you can say absolutely, perfect. I mean, if it's perfect, you don't have to add to it, right? But for emphasis, what Jesus gave us in the example of how we should love God and love one another, it's perfect. And that's what we need to follow. That's why we need to be more like him. If any man will come after me, he said, which means if any man will be like me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. A people whose heart has gone away from God are not interested in denying self and taking up a cross. What about us? To be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, he simply said, deny yourself. Luke's account of that says, take up your cross daily and follow me. And so the business Jesus came to do was, the greatest of it, was to save us from our sins. But he also lived, demonstrated, and gave us the kind of life, and taught us the kind of life that we should live to the will of God. Jesus, he said, I do always those things which please him. That's a perfect example there. Yeah. How we should conduct our life. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Well, we can't do the work that he did, but we can sure do his will. and live out of thanksgiving and gratitude for all that he's done for us. So Jesus came to preach the gospel. We may have to touch on that some more at another time. But he came to preach the gospel to the poor, the recovering of sight to the blind, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What God had sent to save us from our sins, Jesus is the fulfillment. He is that one. He's the fulfillment of that. When Jesus read from the book of Isaiah, it's recorded over Luke chapter 4. He said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." He's the one that was sent to preach this glorious gospel. And bless your hearts, we need to live according to that glorious gospel. Because of how marvelous he is. Because of how much we adore him. Because of how much we love him and are thankful for all that he's done for us. Let it show in everything that we do and every choice that we make. And offer up acceptable sacrifice. From a living sacrifice. You know, aren't you glad we don't have to bring the animals to be sacrificed anymore? And I know there's a lot of people within the realm of Christianity that thinks there's going to be a millennial reign and they're going to reinstitute the animal sacrifices, and somebody may do that someday. I don't know. But it's not necessary. There's no longer ever a need for a blood sacrifice. Jesus fulfilled the law to a jot and tittle. And he taught us how to live. As he went about the Father's business. As he lived that 33 and a half years. And that 3.5 years of his ministry. As he taught. Saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is there." Are we beyond that? Do we no longer need that in our day? Oh, bless your hearts. We need to be reading, studying this word, following Jesus. I've got a lot that he's working on in me. Maybe you do too. I kind of suspect you do. We're still growing, aren't we? Peter exhorted us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, that's what our life should be every day. Growing in grace. He put us there. Let's grow in it. Let's grow up into him. So, I want to close with a couple of thoughts. All that Jesus did and said, as he went about doing good, as he manifested his power to heal, as he manifested even his power to raise the dead, as he manifested even before he went to the cross, that he has power over death. Is there anything you can't trust him with? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Oh, bless your hearts. As he went about doing the Father's business, may that be our business as well. Not the part where he saved us from our sins, but how we are to live, how we're to submit to God, how we're to make choices that are pleasing to him, how we should represent him as we go through this life and enjoy the blessings of fellowship with our God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, herein is love. You know, I've got a reference in my Bible, and you may have one too if you've got a reference Bible, that John 3:16 is the most beloved verse. But 1 John 4:10 tells us, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He gave himself because he loved us. He gave himself for us to do for us what we could not do and saved us eternally. The more we think about that, the more we consider the implication of what he has done for us, surely that ought to cause us to have more of a desire to walk in ways that's pleasing unto him, that he demonstrated, that he taught, that he lived, and even suffered, doing the will of the Father. As he came to do all of those things, which was the Father's business, to the point where he laid down his life for us. Can we not give our life to him? Every day. Every day. Not just on Sunday. Not just at Christmas. Not just at Easter. Every day. He's just as good every day as he ever is. Here in his love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. John 15:9 also says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. That's what he taught us. That's what he lived before us. That's what he proved when he went to the cross. And that's what, for what we will praise him in all eternity. The love, the mercy, the grace he's given us as he did the Father's business in perfection. May God help us to rejoice in that every day. May God bless you is our prayer.